I don't know if we're we rolling on the internet there, Mark, or are we still getting set? Okay. Last Sunday, there was a lot of ice at our place up north. Anyone living north had a lot of different weather situation than those of you that are more in the south. One of the difficulties in deciding if we're going to have church or not is the fact that everyone is so spread out. So, you know, wherever I'm at is probably way different than where Brad's at down in south of Kalamazoo, right? So it's a little bit hard to know sometimes when we should and shouldn't make those calls. But I'm not really scared of snow. I don't like really dealing with ice, though, because ice is, you never know with ice. After we called church, there were some folks right on our road who ended up in the ditch. And so it just sort of was probably better to, at least from my end, to just air on the side of caution. But that said, I miss being here last Sunday. A lot of things are happening and going on, and I want to continue this morning our series of studies in the book of Colossians, okay? And I've titled this morning's study simply the question, are we saints? Okay? Are we saints? Look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, thanks again for this time that we could spend together in your word. We pray that as we look at this topic of sainthood, the topic of whether or not we are saints today as members of the church, the body of Christ, that we'll have clarity from your word, that the objective here would be to bring light, not to create heat, and that we'll just have a clear understanding of this issue as we move ourselves through this study this morning. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So 2 weeks ago, after a three-week introduction to the book of Colossians, we started actually getting into the text and expounding upon the text of Colossians, okay? And we did that 2 weeks ago by looking at Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, in a series that I titled Paul's Unique Apostleship, okay? And we want to move on this morning through the book, and at least a little bit, as we look at a issue that comes up if we look at verse 2. In verse 1, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren, where? In Colossae. So Paul says that he's writing to the saints and faithful brethren in Colossae, okay? As we get started with this, let me say a couple things, okay? I have some very specific things that I want to talk about this morning related to the question of are we saints, all right? Everything that I want to say, everything that I think needs to be said, I'm not going to have time to cover it this morning, okay? So if you're in here now, or you're listening later, or on the internet, understand that I'm telling you up front that there's certain parts of this that I'm going to have to cover in the next study, because I just don't have time to cover everything, and there is a lot to say about this particular issue, okay? The question of sainthood. Okay? The question of are we saints, the question of what are saints, you know, it's true, it's not normal parlance in English to call somebody a saint, right? So I'm not, when I see Ernie over there, I'm not like, hey, what's up, Saint Ernie? Okay? Or I'm not, what's up, Saint Jason or Saint Jacqueline or whatever, or, you know, when I wake up and I greet my wife in the morning, I'm not, hey, Saint Becky, okay? We don't typically talk like that to each other, right? But when we're in the congregation, when we're gathered together as a local church, I'll say Brother Ernie or Sister Jacqueline or something like that, and we talk like that. That's part of the way believers speak to each other and about each other as sort of, you know, as members of the church, the body of Christ. You're probably more common with that. Yet the scriptures are using, your King James Bible is using the word saints, okay? And this word is here a lot. And there's some question about this. So when it says to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae, we need to understand and look at the issue of sainthood. The question of sainthood has perplexed many over the years, okay? And it's worthy of our consideration this morning because there are different views on this particular subject, all right? So I need to get this thing turned back on, if it'll cooperate. And I want to talk to you about four views on the saints, okay? Four views on this particular topic, okay? Number one is the Roman Catholic view of saints, okay? Now, this view basically says that saints are those canonized by the Catholic Church, okay? I don't know how familiar you are with this process or the history of it or what have you, but the Roman Catholic Church teaches that one must qualify for sainthood during their life by meeting certain criteria that will then qualify them for sainthood. And then after these people have died through a process of the formal action of the church, they will be declared to be saints. Okay, so there's a Roman Catholic view on the issue of sainthood, and it's that someone is made a saint through official action and decree of the Roman Catholic Church, those who meet certain criteria. Now, I'm not going to spend any time telling you all the criteria and getting into all the nitty-gritty of that. I'm just going to present that to you as a general view that's out there on the issue of sainthood, okay? A second view that's out there that I perceive is what I'm calling, for the purposes of the study, the piety view, okay? This view maintains that it's not proper to call someone a saint today, given that we all still struggle with the flesh, and that we all still sin this side of eternity. Even those of us who are saved, we are still struggling daily with our flesh and in the renewing of the mind process, and we still think things and say things and do things that are not necessarily becoming of us as members of the church, the body of Christ. And so this view would say that, you know, you shouldn't really talk like that. You shouldn't really view yourself as a saint because you're still doing things that aren't necessarily in line with the Word of God. Okay, so that's a second view that's out there. Okay, the third view that you might encounter, just stated briefly, is that all believers are saints. Okay. I'm quoting here from the gotquestions.org website. Gotquestions.org, if you go to that website, it will basically give you the standard evangelical answer to a question that you have, okay? It's not necessarily going to give you a dispensational answer or a rightly divided answer, but if you want to know what the majority of evangelical Christendom thinks about a particular subject, gotquestions.org will kind of tell you that, okay? So what they say, and I'm quoting from just a portion of it here, they say, scripturally speaking, the saints are the body of Christ. Christians, the church, all Christians are considered saints. All Christians are saints, and at the same time are called to be saints, okay? So gotquestions.org is saying that, am I a saint? Yes. Are you saints? Are we saints? Yes, okay? That's what they're saying in that portion of what I'm quoting, okay? Now, there's a lot more there. If you want to go check it out, I encourage you to go do that. This will be an active link when I make these notes available on the internet, so that people can see that, okay? So there's a third view, that we're all saints, all the body of Christ is saints, and so forth, okay? And then there's a fourth view that I've encountered recently, and that's the view that only Jewish believers living in the kingdom era are saints. Okay? This view maintains that the word saints in the New Testament refers primarily to Jewish believers living in the kingdom era beginning at Pentecost and stretching until 70 AD. Now, this is not preterism. Okay? This is not saying that, you know, all of the prophetic scripture was fulfilled by 70 AD, but it's a view that is saying that saints are those that are Jewish and have a kingdom hope and were part of that kingdom era, that kingdom church, if you will, from Pentecost to 70 AD. Okay? According to this line of reasoning, there are no saints today. Okay? There are no saints today, and there haven't been any saints since when? Since 70 AD. Okay? Because according to this view, the kingdom offer and era ended in 70 AD. Okay? So there are no saints alive today because the kingdom offer and the kingdom era was withdrawn in 70 AD. That's what this particular view is teaching. Okay? So as I'm speaking about myself here, as a Bible-believing Pauline dispensationalist who is not a Roman Catholic, in case you were wondering, okay, I reject the Roman Catholic view outright as having no scriptural foundation, okay? When it comes to the issue of saints and my thinking about that issue, what the Catholic Church says about it isn't even a blip on the radar of my mind, okay? It's wrong. It's extra-biblical. It's not something that you even want to really spend a lot of time talking about, and so that's why I'm choosing not to do that. Likewise, I would say the same thing with what I've called the piety view, which in my opinion is informed by the Roman Catholic view, if sainthood were determined by one's actions here on earth, then none of us, this short of eternity, would ever be called a what? Saint. Yeah, is the Bible using that word? Okay? So the Bible is using that word, so therefore to me, that thinking is also what? Wrong. Okay, so right out of the gate, the Roman Catholic view, the piety view, I'm saying we're not going to even spend any more time looking at those. Okay, so I've been preaching the rightly divided Pauline grace message now for nearly 20 years, and I've only recently encountered the view that saints are Jewish believers living in the kingdom era, which would be the fourth view that I just went over with you. Okay. So this is an idea that I had never heard until very recently. Okay? Now let me just say, that doesn't automatically mean it's wrong. Alright? Just because I never heard it until recently doesn't automatically mean it's wrong. Okay? The length of time that you've spent studying something doesn't automatically make it correct. Right? I deal with people all the time who get mad at me because what I'm saying is undercutting something that they've studied for 40 years. The fact that you've studied something for 40 years doesn't mean it's what? Right, okay? It just means you've been studying something that's wrong for what? 40 years, okay? In fact, so the duration of exposure, the amount of time that you've spent knowing about something, studying something, considering something, doesn't automatically make it right, okay? But it doesn't automatically make it wrong. We have to consider these things as arguments on the basis of their own what? On the basis of their own merit, okay? In fact, to say, well, that can't be right because I've studied this other thing for 40 years is an appeal to authority, right? It's a formal logical fallacy, in fact, that says, well, I can't be wrong because of how much time I've spent what? Studying something, okay? So to argue on that basis doesn't mean anything, really, at least not to me. So we want to think about this view of the saints being Jewish believers living in a kingdom era on the basis of its merits, not on the basis of dismissing it just because it's a new thought or a new idea, okay? Now, given that this view, though, has arisen from within the camp of Pauline dispensationalism and offers the greatest challenge to the notion that we are all saints as members of the body of Christ, then it seems to me that we need to spend some time talking about the relative merits of this particular position, okay, and looking into some things. Now, come with me to Acts chapter 9. Come with me to Acts chapter 9, okay? Now, excuse me, Acts chapter 9, and we want to get verse 9, okay? Or chapter 9, Acts chapter 9, and we want actually first verse 13. And as you find that, just a couple things, okay? What I'm after in doing here is talking about a set of ideas, not people, not the people who espouse these ideas, but the ideas themselves, the substantive content of what the argument that has been made is, okay, regarding this issue. And there are folks that are out there in our audience, maybe not necessarily here, physically in the assembly, but folks that follow the ministry online and on YouTube who have questions about this particular subject matter. And so that's why I'm going to spend some time on it. Plus, I think it's good for the rest of us to think through some of these things, okay? Now, let me say this. Is it true that sometimes the word saints in your Bible does refer to kingdom saints or members of the little flock or Jewish believers possessing a kingdom hope? Is that true? Sometimes, is that what the word saints used in your Bible to refer to that? Yes, it is. Look at Acts 9. Look at Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Acts chapter 9, verse 13. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, and how much evil he hath done to thy saints where? Okay, now think, just put your thinking cap on for a minute. Who is that? Paul's just now in the process of getting saved, right? He's not talking in there about Gentile members of the church, the body of Christ. He's talking about members of the little flock, right? He's talking about kingdom saints. He's talking about those people whom Saul of Tarsus was persecuting in Acts chapter 7, 8, and what? 9. Clearly were those people either Jews or Gentile converts to Judaism? Yes. So in that instance, saints is referring to Jewish believers. Go to verse 32. You're in Acts 9. Go to verse 32. And it came to pass, as Peter passed through all quarters and came down also to the saints which dwelt where? So again, the car is just getting started here in Acts 9, right? If he's doing this, these early references to saints have to be to kingdom what? To kingdom saints, okay? You can see the same thing in verse 41. Look at verse 41. And it was known throughout all Joppa and many, is that the right verse? I want 41. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her what? Alive. So my first point is this. Are there instances in the New Testament where saints is clearly referring to Jewish believers? Believers who had a kingdom hope vested in the establishment of the kingdom. Come to Romans 15. Come over to Romans chapter 15. Okay, now before you get all discombobulated and disconcerted, you need to hear everything I'm going to say, okay? Because, yes, these examples are here, and we have to be honest about it, but does that automatically mean, then, that every reference to saints is referring to Jewish believers with a kingdom hope? Okay, I'm going to say to you that the answer is what? No, and I'll hopefully show you or demonstrate some things to you why. Look at verse 25. Romans 15, verse 25. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto who? The saints. Clearly, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor what? Saints, which are where? At Jerusalem, right? Now, why is Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, taking up a collection for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem? The reason why is they are poor, because if you think about it, I'm going to show this to you more in our next study, have these saints at Jerusalem that had a kingdom hope and believed the teaching of the 12 apostles during the first 7 chapters of the book of Acts, have they sold all that they had? Yes. Did they, in faith, believing the kingdom message, sell all that they have and lay those things down at the apostles' feet? Okay, so now why do they find themselves poor and destitute? The reason for that is precisely because the kingdom is not coming. Okay, and I might add that this is well before 70 AD. Okay, the kingdom is not coming, and so Paul the apostle of the Gentiles is taking up an offering amongst the Gentile assemblies So that aid can be given back to those Jewish saints that are where? At Jerusalem and struggling. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Go to 1 Corinthians 16. Look at verse 1. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 1. Now concerning the collection for who? The saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Okay, so here's my point. Are there examples in your Bible where saints is clearly referring to Jewish believers that had a kingdom hope? Yes, okay? Now, many of the occurrences, though, are in the context of this collection that's being taken up for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem, okay? So I'm going to read this from my notes because I try to think through this quite clearly here. So from these scriptures, we can understand that sometimes the word saints is used to refer to Jewish believers possessing a kingdom hope. This, of course, means then that the standard evangelical answer given by gotquestions.org is not an entirely correct answer, because it's not a rightly divided answer. Okay? What GodQuestions.org does is they just go through they think the church started in Acts 2 or some other time, and so they just go through and see every time the word saints is mentioned and think, whoop, those people are all what? The same. Okay? That's wrong. That's not correct thinking. That's not rightly dividing. Okay? That's not sound study in my mind. Okay? So let me read that again. This, of course, means that the standard evangelical answer given by gotquestions.org is not an entirely correct answer because it's not a rightly divided answer. Okay? Many of the verses used in the gotquestions.org article to prove that all believers are saints aren't even referring to members of the body of Christ, but members of the little flock or kingdom saints that possess that kingdom what? Hope. Okay? Now, that said, acknowledging that, does it logically follow, and more importantly, scripturally follow to say, based upon the verses noted above, among others, that there are no saints alive today, or that current members of the body of Christ are not saints? Does that follow logically? Does that follow scripturally? Okay? I'm going to say to you, the answer to that is what? No. In my opinion, it is illogical to say that because certain occurrences of the word saints are clearly referring to Jewish believers, that therefore the remaining occurrences must be Jewish believers as what? Well, okay, so in other words, let's say there's 49 occurrences, and let's say 22 of them clearly are referring to Jewish believers, right? So then does it make sense to say, well, on the basis of these 22, then that automatically means that these remaining 23 are also referring to what? Jewish believers, okay? That's illogical, folks, okay? And in my mind, I think that is an logical error and in danger of committing the logical error in reasoning known as non sequitur. Okay, and you're like, ooh, what's that? It's on the screen. Non sequitur is an inference or a conclusion not logically following from the premises. Okay? A response, remark, etc., that does not logically follow from what has gone before. Just because 22 times that saints is clearly referring to Jewish believers does not automatically mean that every time the word saints is used, that it's automatically referring to what? Jewish believers. To argue that sort of reasoning, to me, is not sound reasoning. Okay? To me, it's in danger of committing this fallacy of non sequitur, or doesn't necessarily follow. It doesn't necessarily follow that because 22 are referring to Jews, and that means the rest of them automatically are, with that type of argument. Okay? So then, what we need to do is let the context determine who is being referred to each time we encounter the word saints in the New Testament, and not a set of arbitrary assumptions. Okay? We cannot establish, what we want to do is look at each time it's there and try to figure out who's being talked to or who's being referred to as saints, not in an arbitrary way. Okay? Just because gotquestions.org got something wrong does not mean that we need to overcorrect in the opposite direction. Okay? Just because they got something wrong doesn't mean we have to overcorrect in the opposite direction. Now, what's our goal? Our goal is to rightly divide the word of truth. Okay? I.e., divide in the correct amount. Not underdivide, and not what? Not overdivide. We want to rightly divide. We want to divide in the correct amount. We don't want to divide too little. We don't want to divide too much. We only want to make divisions that are legitimately made by the Word of God. Okay? So, moreover, go back to Colossians chapter 1. Some of you might be thinking, why are you doing this? Why should I care? Well, it matters a lot practically as you read your Bible. Okay? So let me say what I have in my notes. Moreover, this is not an irrelevant or impractical question. This question that we're looking at about sainthood is not an irrelevant or an impractical question, because how one answers it, are we saints, how one answers that question will impact what they believe about who Paul is speaking to later in Colossians 1, as well as throughout the rest of Paul's what? Epistles. Okay? Now look with me at Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Now, I understand that there's an issue there about to the saints and faithful brethren. Okay? Some are saying those are not the same group. That's a wholly different, separate, and distinct group from those who are saints. I'm not even going to touch on that one right now. I'm just going to say that I don't see it that way, and I'll explain to you why next Sunday. Okay? But this verse 2 mentions saints. Now, if it's my understanding and my belief that saints are Jewish people living under the kingdom era, okay, then is this epistle addressed to Jews living in the kingdom era? Are you following that? Okay? Now, why is that important? Well, that impacts practically how I understand now Colossians. Go to verse 4. He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the what? To all the what? So are the Colossians only loving other Jewish believers? Living in the kingdom era. But if you say that that's what saints are, that's what you're going to have to what? That's what you're going to have to say about that. Go to verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father who hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of who? The saints in light. Well, is that me? Is that me as a Gentile believer? Is that me as a member of the body of Christ? Or is that only talking to who? Is that only talking to Jewish people? Because it says what? Saints. Okay? So do you see how you answer this question, and whether, and if you embrace the idea that saints are Jews living into the kingdom era, is going to impact how you read and process and apply Paul's epistles. Not just the book of Colossians, but all of them that are addressed to what? Saints. Okay, look at verse 26. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. Now this is a corker here. Even the mystery, which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his what? So is the mystery only made known to Jewish believers? Now, look, obviously I think the answer to that is no, no, and what? No. No or no. Des were here. Okay. So it does impact practically what you're going to get out of and how you're going to apply these things and how you understand the issue of saints. So, let me say at the outset, after I've already been going for half an hour, or no, 20 minutes, let me say at the outset that adequately addressing this subject matter is going to require some time and accuracy in doing it, okay? This morning my goal is to set forth the basic presuppositions of the Jewish believer's view that I mentioned earlier, as well as deal with some textual facts related to the use of the word saints in the New Testament. Okay? And let me just say to you real clear. I believe I'm a saint. Amen. I believe you're saints. Amen. I believe we are what? Saints. Not because of an arbitrary definition given by GotQuestions.org, but because of a systematic study of the Scriptures. Is it true that sometimes saints are referring to Jewish believers with a kingdom hope? Kingdom saints. Yes. But it is not therefore true that that's the case all the time. Okay? In my mind, to argue thusly would be to argue illogically and also unscripturally. Okay? So, the chief assumption of the view that is under consideration, the Jewish view, the kingdom saints view, is that the English word saints is an anachronism. Now raise your hand if you know what an anachronism is. Oh, one person. All right. Let me tell you what an anachronism is. Okay? If I were making a movie about Alexander the Great, okay, going out to battle against the Persians, okay, and in my movie, I have Alexander the Great riding into battle in a red Ferrari, would that be an anachronism? Yes, that would be the use of something outside of the proper what? Time period, right? Did Alexander the Great have red Ferraris? No. As much as he might have wanted to have red Ferraris, he did not have what? Red Ferraris. So the chief assumption of this view starts with the premise that the English word saints is an anachronism, meaning it is a misuse of a word, okay? Misapplied to the wrong time period. In support of this notion, Assertions are made regarding John Wycliffe and the history of the English word saints, okay, that I find to be incorrect. Now, let me show you here what these assumptions are. Okay, so here are the chief assumptions. The chief assumption is that the English word saints is an anachronism. That's a word misused, okay? It's out of place as far as where it's used in its historical setting, okay? So in support, this notion is supported by some things about John Wycliffe there that I have on the screen, okay? Number one, it said that the word saint did not come into existence until the 1300s. The English word saint did not come into existence until the 1300s. Okay, that's the first thing that's said. Second, from the beginning of the Word of God in English, the word saint meant someone canonized by the Catholic Church. So understand, that's two really important things, right? Because what that means is that when the word came into English, that it came into English with a Roman Catholic what? Meaning, right? So when Wycliffe uses the word saints, according to those two assumptions, when Wycliffe uses the word saints, he's using it in a Roman Catholic what? Sense, to refer to those canonized by the Catholic what? Church, okay? Number three there is that when the word started in English, that word saints, it meant something not found in the pages of Scripture, okay? Because as it comes into English in the 1300s, it comes into English in a Roman Catholic sense, and therefore it doesn't mean what Scripture teaches, as far as the word saints is concerned. And then number four, in the 13 and 1400s, when the English Bible was being written by Wycliffe, the Catholic concept was put into the pages of the New Testament, and we have never really gotten past this. Okay? These are the four supporting assumptions of the chief assumption that the word saints is an anachronism, right? So understand what this view is saying. This view is saying that when the Bible was put into English, the word saints was put there, and that when the word saints was put there, it was put there with a Roman Catholic what? Meaning. Is everybody with me? Yes, no, maybe so. I gotta keep going, so if you're not, catch up. I'm just kidding. Okay. Now, so the chief assumption of this view then is that Wycliffe wrote the Roman Catholic understanding of saints into the English Bible when it was first put together in the 1300s. Is this correct? Come with me to Matthew chapter 27. Come with me in your King James Bible to Matthew chapter 27. We need to be clear about a few things here, okay? First, Wycliffe was writing in Middle English, not modern English. A lot of you might not believe this, but historically, even the language of your King James Bible is modern English. Okay? It may not be English that is spoken colloquially on the street today, but it is modern English, meaning it fits in the time period that historians identify as being the period of modern what? As modern English. Wycliffe wrote in the Middle English period. Okay? Now, look with me at Matthew 27, verse 52. Now, I'm going to put the verse on the screen here from Wycliffe. Okay? So the verse on the screen is from the Wycliffe Bible. Now, I don't know, most of you probably haven't spent too much time reading Middle English. I have to admit, much to Daryl's pleasure there, that I have done this, and this makes me a nerd. Okay? And Daryl will be happy to point that out to me afterwards, okay? In fact, I took all 49 of these occurrences and looked all of them up in the Wycliffe Bible. Because I wanted to know, is it true? Is it true that when Wycliffe does this, that he's writing into the English Bible a Catholic understanding of the word what? Saints, okay? So let's read it in your Bible there, Matthew 27, verse 52. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept, what? Arose. Now look at the screen. Wycliffe said, and many bodies of the saints that hadn't slept, risen up. That's Middle English. Okay? Is it substantively saying the same thing? Yes, and is it using the word saints? I've identified it for you, right? So none of you that are Middle English scholars, you can see that it's this word right here. That's the word that we now spell as what? Saints. Okay? Now let me ask you a question. When Wycliffe translated that verse, was he using the word saints to refer to those canonized by the Catholic Church? Absolutely not. Okay? If he was, that would have been a real anachronism. Because then Wycliffe would have the writer here referring to saints as those canonized by the Catholic Church before such a church even existed. You following me? Okay? So if the view is based upon the chief assumption that when saints came into usage in English as a word, that it came into usage in English with a Roman Catholic meaning, but then I go back and look at the first guy to do this, is he using the word saints that way? The answer is what? No. Okay? When Wycliffe used the word saints, was he referring to those canonized saints of the church that didn't even exist at the time of Christ's crucifixion? The answer to that would be no. That would be absolutely absurd. Okay? The notion, come with me to 1 Corinthians 6. So the notion that Wycliffe wrote the Roman Catholic understanding of saints into the English Bible and was first put together in the 1300s is simply not true. Wycliffe clearly used the term saints to refer to holy ones, sanctus in Latin or hagios in Greek. Okay? He's not talking about those who were canonized by what? By the Catholic Church. Where did I tell you to go? 1 Corinthians 6. Okay? Now, in verses where the King James Bible reads saints, okay, Wycliffe used the terms holy men and holy 19 times. Okay? And in at least two passages, he uses the terms saints and holy men interchangeably in the same context. Okay? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at this example here. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. Read it in your King James Bible. He says, "Dare any of you have a matter against another? Go to law before the unjust and not before the what?" What did Wycliffe say? And not at what? Holy men. Huh. Is he talking about those canonized by the Catholic Church? No. He's just talking about those who are what? Saints. Those who are holy. Look at the very next verse. Look at chapter 6, verse 2 in your Bible. Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Look at verse 2. What word did he use? He uses saints. So, is he using holy men and saints interchangeably to refer to the same people? There is nothing here at all that smacks of a Roman Catholic understanding of what? Saints. Okay? So therefore I find the chief assumption then of this view that saints are Jewish believers living in the kingdom era, I find the chief assumption of this view to be without foundation. Okay? Then, secondary assumptions are also then offered in support. Okay? And then I want you to see what the secondary assumptions are. So is everybody with me so far? Right? The word saints, when it first shows up in English, simply means holy what? Holy men. It means holy is what it means. Right? How do I know that? Because I can look at what Wycliffe did and I can see that of those times he's using holy men or holy 19 times in other places where he uses saints, and is he using them interchangeably as meaning the same thing? So what are saints according to Wycliffe? They are holy what? They are holy men. They are holy people. You with that? Okay? Now, the secondary assumptions of this view, okay, are number one, that the kingdom era as a time in which God was offering the kingdom to the Jewish nation ended in 70 AD. Okay? That means that's after Paul's dead, after all Paul's epistles have been written, After all of that, the kingdom offer isn't taken off the table for Israel until 70 AD, okay? And I'm not saying this to pick on anybody, but even in the realm of dispensational teaching, that is even more of a, that is even more of a view that is, that view pushes this way past the end of the book of Acts, okay? So those who start the church in Acts 28, this is even more out there than what they would say about when the kingdom offer was taken off the table. They don't have the kingdom offer in this view taken off the table until 70 AD. And therefore, as a result, we have these points that are made, okay? That saints are Jewish believers living in the kingdom era who can receive the kingdom, okay? So number one, what does that mean? That means number one, a Jewish believer today is not a what? A saint. Why? Because they're living beyond what? 70 AD. Okay? And because they live beyond 70 AD, they cannot receive what? The kingdom. Right? So that means, secondly, there are no saints what? Today. I'm not a saint. You're not a saint. No one's a what? A saint. According to this view. And then there's an admission that this makes for a complicated definition of saints. Okay? Now it's interesting if you listen to this, the reason for that is as follows. That they wouldn't have to give such a definition of the word saints had it not been inserted into the English language and confused everyone. So the chief assumption was that saints was an anachronism and that when it was put into English by Wycliffe, it was referring to Roman Catholic view of saints. Right? I've studied the Wycliffe Bible now and I know that that's not what? That's not true. But once you establish that, and then you have to support that, then that has a cascade effect upon the rest of everything that you're what? Saying. The reason why the definition is so complicated here of what a saint is because of the understanding of the word that this view has, which if you go back up to the chief assumption, was not correct to begin with. You following me? The chief assumption regarding Wycliffe writing the Roman Catholic use of the word saints into the English Bible has a cascade effect upon the rest of this view's assumptions. Okay? So go with me to Colossians chapter 1 now, and let's look at some textual facts. Okay? Now this is, look, all that stuff I just said, in the realm of ideas and in the realm of arguments, it had to be said. Now you might sit there and be totally bored to death. But remember, I'm a nerd, and I want to go read Wycliffe. I want to know for myself, is this what? Is this true or not? Okay? Now, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Okay? So Paul addresses the book of Colossians to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. Okay? Now, the English word saints is a translation of the Greek word hagios. Okay? Hagios, which essentially means what? What do you think hagios means? Holy. Okay? Now, what did Wycliffe say? Wycliffe said saints, and he said holy men. Wow. Imagine that, right? Did Wycliffe have it right? Yes. Okay? So it basically means holy. In your King James Bible, the word hagios is translated as holy 161 times. Okay? It is translated as saints 61 times. I don't have this on the board. I should have maybe put it up there. I apologize. It is translated Holy One 4 times, and then there's 3 miscellaneous translations. So what I want you to see, check this out, okay? So this is a sampling of what the Word of God, particularly focusing on the New Testament, calls holy. Now, I'm not going to look at all these, okay? But I do, we're not going to look them all up, but I want you to look at them, okay? The Holy Ghost. The holy city, the holy place, the holy angels, the holy thing, referring to Christ in Mary's womb. Right? The holy prophets, the holy covenant, the holy spirit, the holy child Jesus, the holy scriptures, the holy kiss, the holy apostles, holy brethren, holy priesthood, holy nation, holy mount, holy commandment, holy conversation. All of those are coming from the word what? Hagios, right? And then whatever the word would be in Greek to go with that, right? But are all of those described in your New Testament as being holy? You with me? Okay? 61 times. The adjective hagios is translated as saints in the King James Bible. Now, as I'm saying that, I need to check that math. That number might be including the Old Testament too. I have to look at that. But anyway, the word hagios is an adjective that is translated saints in the New Testament. Okay? And in fact, this is the most common adjective that is used when the Bible is speaking about a group of holy people. Okay? Now, does that make sense to use the adjective saints if you're talking about a group of holy people? Now, you could have done it like Wycliffe and said holy ones or holy men. You could have done that. Or you could say what? Saints. Are you saying the same thing? And I'll show that to you here in a minute as well. Okay? So this makes sense. Okay? It makes sense that the adjective saints in English is used when speaking about a group of holy people. This makes sense given that the basic definition of the English word saints means what? What do you think the basic definition of the English word saints mean? Holy. Okay? It means holy. Note that that's the exact thing Wycliffe said. Okay? So check it out. So definitions of saint. There's the Oxford English Dictionary. Okay? What is the first definition of saint? It is an adjective that equals holy. So what's the base definition of saint in English? Holy. What's saint mean? Holy. Now, I do not dispute that church tradition has come in and confused this a little bit, right? By there being a church that says, no, we get to decide who's holy, as though it had anything to do with their decree at all. The Lord Jesus Christ decides who's holy, and guess who's holy? All who are in Him. Okay? All who are by faith in Him, right? Not because they've been predestinated to salvation, not because they've been chosen before the foundation of the world to be saved, but because by faith they've been taken out of Adam by God the Holy Spirit, and they've been put into who? Into Christ. And if they're in Christ, is Christ holy? Amen. And if I'm in Christ and if I'm found in Him, am I holy? Amen. So if I'm holy in Christ, am I a saint? Okay? Now notice that this basic definition here of saint means holy, and that's exactly the way Wycliffe used the word. Is it not? When he says holy or holy men, he's referring to people who are what? Who are hagios, who are holy. Okay? So, the word saint is an adjective used to describe a holy person. Okay? Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language defines saint as follows. There's Webster for you there in case you wondered what he looked like. It means a person sanctified. Interesting. A person sanctified or set apart is a holy what? Person. So if I'm sanctified in Christ, am I set apart in Christ? If I'm set apart in Christ, am I holy? If I'm holy, am I a saint? But I'm a Gentile living beyond 70 AD. Right? Okay? Now, Paul, now look at what, go back to Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 2. Notice what he says. To the saints and faithful brethren, where? Where? In Christ. If I'm in Christ, am I holy? Because I act right all the time? Because I think right all the time? Because I never say anything to my wife or my children that I shouldn't say? No, but because I'm in who? And because I'm in Christ, am I holy? Okay? Now go with me, to Ephesians chapter 1. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Now I want the record to show that I didn't get started preaching until quarter 2. Okay? All these long-winded musicians are sucking up all my time. Okay? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God to the what? Saints, which are at where? Ephesus, and faithful in Christ who? Jesus. Okay? Now again, some will say that's two different groups, that saints there is referring to Jewish believers and faithful in Christ Jesus is referring to Gentile believers, okay? And that they're not the same people. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our what? The word our is what? Plural, right? And it refers to everyone mentioned in verse 1. Whether you think there's two groups there or not, is everyone included with our? Yes or no? Okay. To the faithful, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of who? Our. Everyone mentioned in verse 1 again. Of our God, let me start over. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed who? Us. Folks, you are doing damage to the grammar if all of a sudden you come to the word us and you say that's a different group than in the our in the same verse and in the previous verse. That includes everyone that he's writing to. Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter because today in Christ there is no longer Jew or what? Gentile. Okay? And then he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places where? So the reason I'm a saint, the reason I have spiritual blessings is because I am in who? Christ. And Christ is in who? Me, right? According as He hath chosen us. Would that be everybody that He's talked about so far? Yes. Chosen us where? The verse doesn't say to be in Him. The verse says He's chosen us where? In Him. You're chosen because you're in Him. You weren't chosen to be in Him. You got into Him by faith in Christ Jesus. Once you got into Him, now does He have a predestined future for you? That verse is not talking about predestination to eternal salvation. That verse is talking about the blessings that He's predestinated every believer to who's in Christ. And if you take that verse away from me, you take the entire sentence away from me from verse 4 to the end of verse 12. All the spiritual blessings that I have in Christ are removed if you now say that that is only referring to Jewish believers in a kingdom context. Verse 4. According as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's not talking about salvation. That's not talking about justification. It's talking about what He's chosen you to in Christ, right? Well, what is it? That we should be what? Whoa! That we should be what? Holy and without blame before who? You understand that it was God's will before the foundation of the world to take every member of the church, the body of Christ, who was in the Lord Jesus Christ and make them holy and without what? Listen, if I'm holy and without blame in Christ, then am I a saint? Okay? Go to 1 Corinthians 1. We need to rightly divide, not over divide. Okay? And this whole idea is coming from, in my mind, this whole idea that I'm in the middle of trying to, you know, critique a little bit here, is coming from a false assumption about the word saints, the history of the word saints, the original meaning of the word saints, and then from there, there's a cascade effect upon the rest of all the other assumptions, that I am questioning those assumptions. Okay? First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God. Which is where? At Corinth. To them that are what? Sanctified where? In Christ Jesus, called to be what? Saints, are there Gentiles in the church at Corinth? Didn't we study this, right? Paul goes in there and he goes into the synagogue and they run him out. And so he goes into the school of Tyrannus that's literally joined hard to the synagogue. Are there tons of Gentiles in that church? Are there Jews and Gentiles in that church? He's talking to all the church that's where? At Corinth. Jews and what? Under the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified where? In Christ Jesus, called to be what? Saints. Okay? Now, according to this verse, all believers at Corinth were sanctified in Christ Jesus, right? Is that what it says? Now, the Greek word there is the Greek word hagiazo. Interesting. The root word of that is the word hagios, right? So those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus in Greek, if I could say it this way, they've all been hagiazo. Right? They've all been sanctified. They've all been set apart. Right? And that's a verb. So what's it say? To them that might possibly one day be sanctified. Is that what it says? No, it says to them that are what? Excuse me, to them that are what? Sanctified, right? So is he writing to sanctified people? Is he writing to people that have been hagiazoed? Right, yes. And because they've been hagiazoed, what are they? Read the verse. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be what? They are saints. Because they have been sanctified, they've been hagiazoed in Christ, which makes them hagios, holy, or what? Saints. You following me? So how are all believers not saints or hagios or holy ones? In the same verse, if a believer is sanctified and set apart unto Christ, how are they not, as a result, a saint? You with that? Okay? This is exactly what the meaning of the word is according to Webster. Look at saint. What'd he say? A person what? So anyone sanctified, anyone hagiazoed, is a saint. They are holy. They are hagios. Okay? So am I a saint? Not because I'm so great, ask my wife, but because I'm in who? I'm in Christ. Go with me to Romans 15. I have just a few things here. Well, I have some stuff. Romans 15. So how, think it through with me, okay? How are all those who have been hagiazed, sanctified, not saints, not hagios, as a result? Maintaining the position that only Jewish believers living in the kingdom era were sanctified and are therefore saints is out of step with the rest of Paul's epistles. Come with me to Romans 15. Romans 15, verse 16. Romans 15, verse 16. Notice what it says. This is Paul. That I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to who? To who? Now, is this written before 70 AD? Okay. I should be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, now watch, an offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being what? Sanctified by who? Listen, through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, was God sanctifying Gentiles before 70 AD? And if God was sanctifying Gentiles before 70 AD, how could they not be saints? How could they not be holy? How could they not be hagios? The verse just said right there that Paul's message and ministry was out among the Gentiles to the end that they might be what? Sanctified by who? The Holy Ghost. Okay? So was Paul was a minister of Jesus Christ among the Gentiles that they might be sanctified by the Holy Ghost.
So were Gentile believers sanctified through Paul's ministry among them? Yes. How then could the Gentiles not have been hagios, holy ones, or saints, by virtue of the fact that they had been sanctified? You following that? How can one be the past tense form of the verb, sanctified? Okay? How can one be the past tense form of the verb and not be in the present what the verb accomplished? They can't. If you're sanctified, are you hagios? Are you holy in Christ? Okay? So are you a saint then? Yes. Consider that Romans 15:16 was written before 70 AD during the quote kingdom era identified by the view we are critiquing. Yet Paul desired and ministered during this exact period of time to the end that the Gentiles might be what? Sanctified. Therefore, all the Gentiles who believed Paul's gospel during this time period were sanctified and therefore became saints or holy in Christ Jesus, a reality that does not cohere with the assumptions of this view about saints being Gentile or Jewish believers. It doesn't work. Go to Romans chapter 1. Go to Romans chapter 1. I promise I'm getting close. But you didn't have a sermon last week. So I'm making up for lost time. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 5. Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Now look what Paul says here. He says, by whom we have received grace and what? Apostleship for obedience to the faith among Jews only. Among what? All nations. So Paul's apostleship is to all who? Would that be Jews and Gentiles? Okay? His apostleship is to all, his apostleship, let me start over, for obedience to faith, to the faith among all nations for his name. So would that include Jews and Gentiles? Yes, look at verse 7 now. To all, to how many? To all that be at Rome, beloved of God, called to be what? Are all the folks at Rome called to be saints out of all nations? Okay? And then you have verse... So, Paul is writing to all that be at Rome. Paul's writing to all that be at Rome. Would this not have included those from all nations from verse 5? All that be at Rome, both Jews and Gentiles, are called to be saints. Go to verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other what? Gentiles. Are other Gentiles being sanctified? Are other Gentiles being made saints? Yes and yes. Go back to Colossians 2. I'm sorry, Colossians 1, verse 2. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So let me just say again, I understand that there's some stuff here that for the sake of time I'm leaving on the table that I'm not covering right now. We're going to get to that next time. Well, 2 weeks from now because we have our Christmas fellowship next time. So, Colossians 1, 2. All who are in Christ are what? Saints. I.e., they are holy and without blame before Him in what? Love. That's positional. That's who you've been made in Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, do you act like it all the time? No. Okay? Does your flesh rebel against that identity? Yes, you have to renew your mind. You have to rewire. You have to do all the stuff that we've talked so much about, right? But positionally in Christ, are you a saint of the Most High God? Yes. Are you forgiven? Are you justified? Are you redeemed? Are you sanctified? Ephesians chapter 1, all that stuff is you and me. Okay? All members of the body of Christ are saints today by virtue of the fact that we have been sanctified in who? In Christ Jesus. Two more verses. 1 Thessalonians 5. It's commonly said, well, if you think you're a saint, why don't you call everyone a saint? And I kind of said earlier, that's not normal English parlance today. Look up the word parlance. It means use of words. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 27, though. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy what? Are all the brethren in Christ holy? Guess what the word holy is? Hagios. If I call you Brother Jason, or Brother Ernie, or Sister Jacqueline, or whatever, am I, in the common parlance of how we speak, essentially identifying you as a saint? Go to Philippians 4. I don't call lost people that. Now, I might joke around with my students and say, hey, brother, you know, or something stupid like that. But when I say that, I don't mean what I say. I don't mean when I talk about Brother Nash. When I talk about Brother Nash, I'm identifying a man who I perceive to be a saved person, a sanctified person in Christ, who is by definition one of the holy brethren, which means he's a what? He's a saint. Now, he's not here, so I get to talk about him, okay? But you understand what I'm saying, right? So if I say brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, it is a modern colloquial understanding that I don't use that word, those descriptors, to refer to people that aren't what? Saints. Philippians chapter 4, verse 21. Salute every what? Saint where? So does Paul want them to salute only Jewish believers? Do you see where you would have to go logically every time you see the word saint if you accepted that view? That's not what he's saying. He's saying salute every saint in Christ Jesus. And then notice what it says. Notice what it says. What does it call every saint in Christ Jesus? Read the next sentence. The brethren. So when I use the word brethren, or I call somebody brother so-and-so, am I referring to them as a saint? Now, I'm not saying saint, but am I using the same, is the adjective conveying the same meaning? So, let me conclude. Thank you for listening. Sometimes the New Testament uses the word saints to refer to Jewish believers. Okay? But it would be a mistake in both logic and scriptural exposition to automatically assume, because a certain number of occurrences clearly refer to Jewish believers, that all the rest must do likewise. The word saints in the New Testament is used to refer to any of the following. It can be used to refer to, number one, kingdom saints. It can be used, number two, to refer to members of the body of Christ. It can be used, number three, to refer to angelic beings, as in the case of Jude, verse 14. The context determines the application and meaning in each case, not a series of assumptions. Okay? In our next study, we'll consider the practical implications of all of this as we continue to expound upon the epistle, the Colossian epistle. Hope that made... Are you a saint? Listen, I'm a saint. And I say that with all confidence because of the faith of Christ. Not because of Brian Ross, not because of anything Brian Ross is so worthy, and I've been, you know, canonized and made a... I've been made a saint, don't get me wrong. But I've been made a saint in Christ. Okay? And when you go out into your life, you need to go out into your life with the understanding that you are a saint of God. And you carry that positional identity with you into your life, into your marriage, into your family life, into your job, that no matter what's going on out here, is God, am I holy and am I holy and without blame before Christ in love?
Amen.
Yes. That's who I am. That's who I am as a member of the church, the body of Christ. I am a saint and so are you. Lord, thanks for this day and for this time and for the patience that the saints have displayed this morning in this study. A lot of ground to cover, a lot of technical things to talk about. I'm grateful for the time we could spend together in your word. We pray that as we look forward to a busy week in the life of the church with the Christmas fellowship and banquet next Sunday, the practice that's happening on Saturday, we just pray that we can rejoice together in the time that we have together as saints. We ask this in Christ's name.